Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you that we can love you tonight because you first loved us. We thank you that we can worship you, Lord, with the breath that you have put in our lungs. We thank you that we can take delight in you because you came to demonstrate, Jesus, that God takes delight in sinners who turn to him and who trust him. And I just release, Lord God, the knowledge of your delight over this congregation, God, to know that it was for the joy of having their worship rising up to you, Jesus, that you were also willing to despise the cross, despise the shame, and just endure all the pain and the suffering. Because you saw moments like this. Moments, Lord, when we would lose ourselves in you, break free from the shame, break free from the anger, break free from all of those things, those chains, the weight and the sin that want to ensnare us. We could have our eyes fixed upon you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for every story in this room, every testimony, God. So many demons that have lost. God, so many assignments that were broken. So many graves that were resurrected, God. Gravestones rolled away. So many beautiful, awesome stories, and it is just the beginning. Thank you, God. Thank you. We are in awe of who you are. Tonight, Lord, let it all be to your glory and to your fame, Jesus. So the world may know that you are alive. That you still heal the broken heart. That you still bring good news to the poor. You still set the captives free. You still open prison doors to those who are bound. You still turn ashes into beauty. And clothe us with garments of praise instead of spirits of heaviness and mourning. You turn into dancing. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you, saints. Thank you, band. I wish we could just go on. Wow, such a sweet presence of the Lord here in this house. And it's a massive, massive blessing for me to be here with you guys. The last time I preached at UCT was about 7 years ago. So I pray to God it won't take me that long again to come back. I still haven't spoken to Tiens when he was still the pastor and asked him, "What did I do wrong, brother?" But next thing I knew, I was posted off to Pretoria to go and pastor the church there. So that was back in 2007. And as Liana said, we've just moved down, my family and I, from Johannesburg last year. July, we moved down. We're living in Somerset West now. I've got a beautiful wife, Nikki, and two amazing little girls and a boy, and they're such blessings to us, and it's lovely being closer to the family again. We've been up in Gauteng for 7 years, and we had amazing times up there, incredible. Anyone from Gauteng? Anyone from the north? It's an amazing place. The Lord really came and caused our hearts to fall in love with Pretoria and with Johannesburg. We prayed one of those prayers, you know, when we got married, my wife and I. We surrendered our lives to the Lord, just our destiny, and said to God, "God, we'll go anywhere." You know the rest, eh? We'll go anywhere except Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you believe it? Eh? Can you believe it? The judgmentalism and the prejudice. And then the Lord took us there in a short space of time. We were up in Pretoria for 4 years, and up in Joburg for 3 years. We survived the bulls and the lions, and so they're respectively third and second team in my life. And the Lord has just been amazing. Just knowing Christ has been such an incredible journey. I'm a PK. I don't know how many of you guys know what a PK is. Anybody? Pastor's kid, yes. And I'm in the middle as well. Okay, so the odds were stacked against me. Grew up in the pastoury for many years. My dad was a Dutch Reformed minister. Loved the time we had in the church. Just incredible moments in God's presence and with many different congregations. I was in, we're up in Gurries. I don't know if anybody knows where Gurries is. We lived there for a few years. We were up in Boksburg, up in Walvis Bay, Somerset West. I've in actual fact come full circle now. My dad's first congregation was in Somerset West. So I'm back there. Following in his footsteps, so that's been an amazing journey. We were in Beaufort West, we were in Uppington, and lots of places. I lived in more towns and homes than I can remember. But what was amazing about that was just being able to see different parts of the country. As soon as I started to develop a specific dialect, we moved again, so I never acquired a specific dialect on my accent, but just seeing different parts of the nation and coming to appreciate the different flavors that the Lord uses in our country, it's just been amazing. So I'm so thankful for that journey in my life. And I remember Renu, while I was still head of the Bible school, he was doing internship in third year Bible school. And I remember that guy, he had this massive smile on his face all the time. And I see that smile is still there, eh? It is still there, he's still smiling away. Two babies later, you guys, he obviously making his job just so easy. He's just smiling away. And being up in Pretoria, I met Lihana there. And she was always very focused. Yeah, she was always someone who knew where she was going with her life. And she says that I spend a lot of time with her just chatting through some of our sermons and church stuff and why we do certain things. But I didn't really have a choice. She bugged me. She just said, I want to talk to you about this. And I want to encourage you to take a leaf out of her book. If you want to be discipled, you need to take the initiative. Don't wait for the pastor. Don't wait for someone who has a gifting upon their life that you desire. Make a nuisance of yourself, okay? I desire that gift. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get the gift. And she had such an incredible heart for worship. And being here, just amazing to see that, to see the joy, see the worship, see your love for the nations. That's also something that I know Renu carries in his heart. So it's amazing to see the impartation. And I just want to say to some of you, this is a safe place for you. Reminds me so much of Johannesburg. We also had these services at this ridiculous hour of 4 o'clock in the afternoon to accommodate the young families that we had, you know, until we could get a morning service venue. And the Lord came through for us. He gave us a venue. So I want to encourage you, keep on keeping on, right? Keep on praying. You're part of the DNA of this congregation. God is using you to lay and to establish a foundation for people who will come after you. You've got the incredible privilege of establishing a culture. Other people will come into this church and they will just assume certain things because of what you guys are establishing. Okay, and so I want to share with you a word this evening that the Lord has laid on my heart. It's actually a word that was born in Johannesburg, and Rina might remember it. And I've just been wrestling with God a little bit with this word, and I was thinking, you know, as I was coming here, I hope you guys can relate to this, okay, because I know that in Cape Town things work a little bit differently than in Pretoria and in Johannesburg. But then I was driving here tonight, and the Lord confirmed to my heart that no, they will be able to relate. They will know. They will understand. I had a brother as I was driving here. He was just, man, yeah, I was used by God to confirm this word to me, just swerving in and out of traffic, and it's like, Jesus, have mercy on us. But being up in Pretoria, you know, I was in Stellenbosch before I went to Pretoria. And I was there for, like I said, I was there for 4 years. And being up there, I began to discover a few things. And one of it was that, obviously, you know, traffic rules are interpreted quite liberally in our country. And depending on where you are, in certain parts of the world, like Stellenbosch and some of the West, I can't speak with too much authority here. But mostly when you see an orange light, you sort of slow down. Your foot goes from the petrol to the brake. Up in Pretoria, where I live, the opposite applied. Okay, you see an orange light, your foot goes a little bit firmer down on the petrol, because you know that there are three or four guys at least behind you who are living to a different set of rules than what you might be. Yeah, so I almost caused a few accidents in the first few weeks up in Pretoria because I slowed down. Guys were hooting at me, showing me all signs of love languages and things. And so it took me a while to get with the program. You've got these massive circles in Pretoria, these double lane circles. You drive into them and you've got these massive buses, you know, these big orange Putco buses, which mostly some of our taxi drivers, they've upgraded to buses over there, but they apply the same rules, okay, like you would to a minibus taxi. And so I really became a lot closer to Jesus. Every morning, I would pray prayers of consecration and dedication of my life to the Lord. And I really came to know Him as the one who protects me. But I began to understand that, you know, instead of fighting against the system, join it. Okay, instead of raging and getting all upset, just begin to understand there is method to the madness. And once you begin to understand that, things become a little bit easier, especially when I discovered that there's actually scriptural backing, okay, for driving like a maniac. So that set my mind at ease. Let me just say a footnote, okay, a disclaimer. I will not pay your traffic fines. You will not and cannot hold chauffeur liable for any accident that you are in. Okay, if you take this literally, it's on your own head, okay? But there is a beautiful sort of random story in the Old Testament. It speaks about a guy that I believe all Johannesburgers and Gautengers, they go to for driving lessons, okay? So I'm going to just read the story for you. It's in 2 Kings, the 9th chapter. And it's an amazing story. Okay, I read this. I laughed through it. I couldn't believe what was in this. Like, God, you've got a sense of humor. I just want to give you some background. At this stage in Israel's history, they split in two. Okay, you've got Israel on the one hand. You've got Judah on the other hand. 10 tribes on the one. 2 tribes on the other. It was after David's death and Solomon's death, and the kingdom was split. And you had a situation where there was a lot of chaos, okay, a lot of destruction, a lot of death, a lot of darkness in Israel's time. They've gone a long way from having the presence of God come to fill the temple. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Bible says God's presence was so heavy that the people couldn't even stand. You know, his presence was so real that people were slain all over the place, thousands of people. And they've moved a long way away from that to where they were actually worshiping foreign gods, sacrificing the kids on the altar to these gods. So they were in a bad state. Things really weren't looking too good for Israel at that stage. And the two main sort of portals that opened up the door for the devil's work was Jezebel and Ahab. Okay, Jezebel the queen, Ahab, the king, her husband. And the Lord raised up a man called Elijah, powerful man. He had amazing anointing. At one stage, he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal upon this mountain. He called fire down from heaven. Most of you remember that story. And the fire consumed the sacrifice. It was very wet, caught fire. The prophets of Baal were completely destroyed. But then this woman came to Elijah and said, "Elijah, tomorrow you're dead meat." So Elijah, the man with the power for the hour, he just called down fire from heaven and he was just running. It says that the king's chariot was driving towards the palace, and then he looked in his rearview mirror and here comes Elijah running past him. Okay, a little bit like Tom Cruise. I don't know if you guys have picked this up about Tom Cruise. Eh? All his movies, every single movie, Tom Cruise is running. It's like the running man. He would fit in nicely in Elijah's time. Okay, so Elijah runs away from Jezebel. The Lord corners him, and he's in this cave, and he's desperate. He wants to die. And it's like, God, I can't do this anymore. And so God comes to him, and God asks him this question. And I just want to, as we get into this service, I want to ask you this question that God asks Elijah. He says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" You know, sometimes we ask God all the questions. Like, God, why this? God, why not this? God, when are you going to do this? It's a completely different story for God to start asking you the questions. So God comes to Elijah and he says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, what happened yesterday? Didn't we just have a tremendous victory? Didn't I just show myself very strong and very powerful to you? What are you doing hiding in this cave?" And so the question that we have to answer for ourselves in our lives, whether you're still studying, whether you've just gotten married, or you've got kids, you're going to get married, or whether you're in a stage of your life where you're thinking about retirement, in whatever stage you are in, the reality is this: God is asking you, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you in this church? Why are you in this town? Are you here because of the beautiful mountain and the sea? Are you here on this campus because of the beautiful girls? Why are you here? What are you doing here? That's a very important question for us to answer for ourselves. Because if we don't have the answer to that question, somebody else will come and give you an answer. If you don't know what the purpose to your life is, somebody else will come and will give you a purpose. Whether that purpose is to tear down things or to kill people or to take shortcuts and not pay your traffic fines or walk out on your loved ones, whatever it is, someone else will come and will define your purpose for you unless you know. And so I make a habit of it every 6 months or so. I take my journals. I'm an adamant believer in journaling. I take my journals and I go through what the Lord has told me. In services like this, my brain forgets. One of the huge points of divergence in our marriage is that my wife never forgets anything. I forget most things. Okay, so I've learned to use my phone, Evernote, and different apps to try to remember all the stuff. But journaling has helped me to remember the stuff the Lord tells me. Stuff they told me 10 years, 15 years ago. Liana's first sermon in Pretoria was object fixation. She spoke about the fact that when God comes and He speaks into your life, He often comes and He delivers us from this obsession we have with the stuff that we have in our hands. And I was very impressed with her because she didn't have a baby back then, but she was very right. If your baby has got something in her hands, you're not going to get the thing out of her hands very easily if you start fighting with her over this. You can. It's going to be a major fight. The easiest thing to do is to give her something else that she wants more than what she has in her hand. And I never forget that, and one of the reasons I remember that was because I wrote it down. And going through my journals and stuff, the Lord highlighted that to me again. And being up in Johannesburg, we were going through a tough time. This is our family. And the Lord challenged me with this. He said, are you going to put your ministry opportunities and all the stuff that's important to you ministry-wise and all the opportunities you have in Joburg? The congregation has grown slowly, and then all of a sudden we started hitting momentum. Things really started going through the roof. And that's when the Lord started to talk to me about walking away from it. I'm like, God, don't you remember? Don't you remember all the times of intercession and how we've been trusting you, and now you want me to walk away from all of this? And the Lord reminded me again of that reality. I can look at what I have in my hand now and be so afraid that I'm going to lose it, or I can look to Him as my reward. I can look to Him as the one that my heart really longs for. And if I'm focused on Him, then it doesn't matter what He asks me to give up. Whether it's a relationship you have to walk away from for a while, cross distance or whatever, or a job or a career or a dream, whatever it is, if God is your reward, you can never out-sacrifice Him. Never, because a sacrifice is only a sacrifice when I give up something and I receive something of lesser value. Then it's a sacrifice. But if I give up something and I get something that's of greater value, that's a bargain. It's only a sacrifice when we think that the thing that I'm giving up is of more importance than God's presence in my life. And so I've begun to understand the importance of just writing stuff down that God is saying to me. Why? Because it shows God and it demonstrates to myself that I value the voice of God. I value His voice. Because if I do not value His voice, I will not know what I'm doing. Because as believers, we've been called to be directed and to be led by nothing else but the voice of God. Not circumstances, not open doors, not opportunities. None of those things, but the voice of God. And sometimes the voice of God will lead you into a situation where you walk through an open door. And sometimes the voice of God will lead you into situations where you have to speak the door open. Pray it open. But you can't base your decisions based upon how easy or how difficult it is. And so there comes a call to a man in the story. And I sort of want to look at how did God call this man? How did he respond? And just take some lessons for us. Goodness, what time do you guys finish here? Hey, you worship so long. I don't know. It's like 9, what? 5:30. Okay, 6. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to preach like a maniac tonight. Okay, see if I can get this. So buckle up. Hold on tight. So Elijah gets told by God, Elijah, go. I want you to anoint Elisha and anoint Jehu. Okay? And then Elijah gets raptured. Now, what is tragic is Elijah never gets around to anointing Jehu. He anoints Elisha almost like half-heartedly. Elisha has to beg for a double portion. Okay? Elijah ran away from the spirit of intimidation for one primary reason. He was alone. Let me rephrase that. He thought he was alone. He thought he was alone. Again, so he anoints Elisha, and Elisha is the guy that now takes the thing forward. Okay, Elisha also raised up people from the dead. He filled up jars full of oil. It's amazing stories. Go and read Kings. Okay, there are incredible stories in there. You don't have to count sheep at night. You struggle to fall asleep. Just read the amazing stories. So the prophet Elisha summons a man from the company of the prophets, and he says to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And I just felt in my heart that God is wanting to say to some of you guys, it is time for you to tuck your cloak into your belt. Doing that is a sign of readiness. Okay, that means I prepare my heart when I step into the presence of God. I prepare my heart to know that God has a call and anointing upon my life. So he says to him, listen, buddy, your life is about to change. I've got a mission for you. In order for you to accomplish that mission, you need to take your cloak, get it into your belt, and get ready for action. Get ready for me to put you in on a mission that will change not just your life, but the lives of people around you. God has got a mission and a purpose for each one of us. We're not just here taking up oxygen. We're not just here because it was daddy's good idea to send you to UCT because it has the best courses or whatever. You're not just married to the person next to you because it was a good idea, or in the career because it was the best opportunity for you. There's a purpose. There's a destiny. But that purpose can come driving right past you if you're not ready for it. There's a place we need to prepare our hearts, where we need to come into the presence of God in a worship service and say to God, God, I've got 2 hours that I can give you. I'm busy, and I've got 2 hours. And heaven knows these 2 hours are going to change my life. I'm not going to get in here, be religious, just sing songs for the sake of singing songs, and then counting the hours until I can go home. You might as well go surfing or mountain biking or whatever else. But when we walk into the presence of God, you know what's the key? What you expect from God is what you will get. So if you take your belt, if you tuck your belt, your cloak into your belt, you're saying to God, God, I am living like someone who's got a purpose. And I'm going to prepare my heart. And if I know you have got a wife for me and a husband for me, he or she isn't yet to be born. They're already born. So I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to start praying for their friendships. I'm going to start praying for their health. I'm going to start praying for their healing. I'm going to start praying for their relationships, for their calling, and for their destiny. And not wait for one day when Cupid shoots the arrow through my heart or whatever nonsense we sometimes believe. I'm going to prepare myself to be the best possible husband that I can be. Before I got married and before I got engaged, I bought a book that changed my life, The Power of a Praying Husband. You young guys, I want to recommend that book to you. Get it. It's full of scriptures encouraging you to pray for your wife. If you believe God has got a wife for you, start living like it. Prepare yourself. Okay, start treating the girls around you like sisters in Christ, like you're going to treat your wife one day. Look at them, notice them, bless them, sponsor them for Awaken. Do stuff, pay for the camp, okay? Do stuff that will stir your heart. You can't wait for one day. Okay, if you have a challenge with the internet and with pornography, sharpen up on your accountability. This thing will not make you porn free. The ring won't change your life. You've got to put things in place now already if you believe God has got a plan for you to have a godly, pure marriage. So you can impart something to your kids, maybe which you didn't get. So if you are aware of generational curses and stuff working in on your life, get to legacy, get to liberty. Do whatever you need to do to break those cycles and say, with me, something new starts. Amen? My family is going to be different. Take your cloak, tuck it into your belt, and get ready. This isn't guy bashing night, okay? I just felt, wanted to encourage you, Oaks. All right. It says, take this flask of oil with you and go to Ramoth Gilead. And Ramoth Gilead is an interesting town. It's one of the few towns in Israel that was called cities of refuge. Okay? So if you committed a crime, you could run to that city, and there you could be safe until a proper investigation could be conducted. If you had murdered someone, normally the law of the land said that the family of the person you murdered, if they found you outside of these cities of refuge, they could take you out. In other words, eye for an eye. They could execute their own justice, put the tire on you and get rid of you, basically. Except in these cities. In these cities, there were safe places for people who were running from mistakes that they have made until proper justice could be done. I looked at this and I realized this is what God wants us to be as the church. He wants us to be safe places. He wants us to be places where people can come where they will not be judged based upon what they've done, but where they'll be valued and appreciated based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that gives each one of us a second chance. That looks at each one of us, irrespective of our background, the cars that we drive, the clothes that we wear, our bank balances, how old we are, how young we are, with kids or without kids, gives each one of us a call and says to us, you are important because of what Christ has done for you. And my desire is, and I know you guys are walking in that calling, but my desire is that Shofar Rondebosch will be a tremendous safe place for the students on this campus, for the people in this town living around this place. that your people will know whether I'm a drug addict or whether I'm hiding the abortions that I've committed, whatever it is, here I will be accepted. And here I will begin to trust people enough to open up and say, hang on, I'm struggling. I know I look the happiest person in the room, but I go home at night and I'm cutting my wrists. I'm struggling. And here they will be loved into the wholeness. Each one of us can play a role like that. The pastors can't do it. The band can't do it. But each one of us, if we open our eyes and we say, God, use me to be a living stone in the safe city. Even if I'm just giving the hugs. I started out that way in church in 1994 in Shofar as a gatekeeper. I was the guy standing at the door handing out announcement sheets. And I told God, God, I'm going to be the best announcement sheet handouter I could be. I'm going to do it with a smile. And I'm going to remember people's names. And that's where I forget a lot of things, but I don't forget names easily. And that's where I learned it. And I'm going to be the best possible hugger that I can be. Okay, if you need a hug, come to me. All right? That's all that I had to give. It's my hugs and my smile. So God, I'm going to be the best at it. I'm going to make sure that someone who walks past me will know tonight someone saw them. Tonight someone noticed them. Irrespective of my bad day or whatever I was going through. For these next few moments, I was going to step away from myself and honor someone else. Each one of us has got a role to play. And so he says to him, when you get there, you will look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions and take him into an inner room. This whole passage is loaded with like series of sermons. I see verses and my brain goes, one of my challenges, because sometimes I just need to say, okay, God, what do you want to say to me? You know, get the sermon out of it. But I mostly preach my sermons at myself first, okay? But he says to him, go to Jehu. Jehu is the guy I want you to anoint. And it's interesting there, he says, take this flask of olive oil, not just a little bit of oil, we'll see now. And I want you to make sure that Jehu knows that he's anointed. You take the flask, make sure that he walks away from your encounter knowing he's anointed. Some of you guys don't know that you are called by God. Some of you guys don't know that you are anointed. As a wife, as a husband, as a graphic designer, as a journalist, or as a coach or as a teacher. You don't know. You want to make a difference, but you don't know that God has anointed you, and then we want to pray for you at the end of the service. I don't know what your oil flasks look like here. Okay, but we want to anoint you so you can know that God has a call on your life. He has called you, but what is amazing about this is that he says to him, you will need to find Jehu. You will be amongst his companions. And then what you need to do is you need to get him where? In his inner room. My first question to you was, what are you doing here? Right now, where you are, what are you doing? My second question to you is, what is the state of your inner room like? Not what is your public worship like, not what are people seeing about you. What is the state of your inner room like? This thing, your heart. That place where nobody else sees except you and God. What is it like? Your inner room speaks about our thoughts, it speaks about the privacy of our hearts, our emotions on one level. But it also speaks about a physical place. And my prayer to you is that you have an inner room at home. You have a place. Maybe it's a couch. Maybe it's a pillow. Maybe it's the kitchen counter. Maybe it's the white throne in the toilet. But you need to have a place where it's quiet. Yeah, some places are more quiet than others. You need to have a place where you can cut out the voices that clamor for your attention. Because at any given moment, and I know if Cape Town is anything like what Johannesburg was, there are 1,000 voices crying out for your attention. From the billboards, to the internet, to people around you, enough voices that are wanting to send your life. And let's just be honest about this, none of those voices are neutral. None of those voices are simply there for the sake of being there. Each one of those voices has at its design to steer your life in a certain direction. Each one of them. Lately, the Lord has just been challenging me. Part of the reason why we moved down was for me, I took a bit of a sabbatical just to get to the place again where I said, God, if I need to give up ministry, then I'm willing to do that. I'll take a few months and just pray through that, and just getting to the place of focusing on God again. And so I did again what I did many years ago, and that is I began to take Jesus and his presence quite seriously in my life. Get up in the morning and say, good morning, Jesus. Get off the bed, walk to the kitchen, take out a bowl, take out another bowl, sit down at the table, pour some oats in the one, pour some oats in the other one. Lots of sugar on the one, a little bit less sugar on the other one. And then I would talk just through my day, what lies ahead in my day. Eat mine, and you know, the amazing thing would be that I would always walk away with an extra portion. Because Jesus always gives. You know, he always shares. But it was a point of contact for my faith. I would sit down, I would take my chair, I would pull out another chair, and I said, Jesus, thank you that you got me through the night. Thank you that I'm not where I was last year. Thank you that when that day when our car caught light, dashboard started burning, you got me and my little girls out of the car safely. Thank you that when there was a shooting next door to our house, you protected my wife and my kids. Thank you. Jesus, what's on your heart for today? Open up the word and I have the conversation with him. Some of you need to invite Jesus into your car. Open the door for him. Look a bit silly if you have to. How silly are you prepared to get? How desperate are you prepared to get the presence of God a reality in your life? Religion is all about being in control. It's all about having the best pretenses and having people look at you and always look at you as the one who has got everything under control, all the answers. Yet we all know we don't. It's impossible to hear the voice of God's call if our inner voice, our inner room is not in order. Then you will be tossed to and fro. You'll make the decision to take the promotion based upon the amount of money rather than is this what God is saying. I had this awesome conversation with a friend of mine the other day who said that he started this business and got a few partners involved, and then the Lord began to challenge him on the fact that they're unequally yoked. And he did most of the work and business became incredibly successful. But he just couldn't get away from the sense that they were just running in different directions, and the Lord spoke into his heart to sell the business. And he came to the realization that God didn't say to him, sell the business for a profit. He just said, sell the business. And he was tempted to go and say, okay, if I can get a good profit, obviously that makes sense. That's just the way that God is. God would want me to sell this business for a profit. Says who? If profit is your driving force, then you will base that decision based upon whether I make a profit or not. But if obedience is your driving force, then the profit is immaterial. Because you understand obedience is worth so much more. What are you basing your decisions on? What's the state of your inner room? So he says to him, you go there, you pour the oil over his head, and then you say to him, verse 3, this is what the Lord says, I anoint you to be king over Israel. And he says, then open the door and run for your life. I'm like, what? What is... Yeah, he says to him, go there, you anoint this guy. Now, no wonder the Lord told him, you know, tuck your cloak into your belt. You've got to be ready. Take your Nikes, put on your Nike Jet shoes, do a few stretches, and then go and deliver the word. Open the door and run for your life. It actually liberated me as well when I read that, because I realized sometimes we want to take too much control of the word. And we base our decisions to be obedient to God before I give a word to someone based upon all the permutations in our head. How will this person respond? Have you ever done that? I've done that millions of times. I will give the word, but I just know it will be a good response. I want it to be good soil, you know? That's like the spiritual thing. I want to be good soil. Or if we give, I want the person to be a responsible steward. I want to know the gift will not be abused. Since when does that person's stewardship determine whether you give or not? It's got nothing to do with it, really. It's between them and God. Okay, now, we're not talking here about being abused. Okay, it's a completely different thing. But there's a place where we use all of these logical excuses to prevent us just from being obedient. And some of us just need to go, give the word, give the gift, make the donation and run for your life. Just get out of there. Don't let anyone know who did it. Don't let anyone think too much about who was there. Just get the heck out of there and let God do what he wants to do. And don't complicate things. But we'll see now, there was, you know, but I thought that was funny. You know, it's like, open the door and run for your life. I love how practical God is. So the young prophet did as he was told, and he went to Ramoth Gilead. You can go and read the rest of the story. It says he finds Jehu sitting around the other army officers. Again, the call of God, when it comes into our lives, God wants to speak to us in our inner room. He wants to speak to us in that place where we know that when he touches our hearts, and there's just a pulling on your heart that says, just stop now. You know, don't wash the dishes now. Just go and sit down. Just journal a bit. For some of us, he will say, stop being spiritual and wash the dishes, okay? Depends on what the voice of God is saying to you. Some of you, just switch off the radio. Just switch it off. Just worship me. Put off Shofar Band and Hillsong and just you, worship me. Some of you, take Shofar Band or Hillsong and worship with it. But we want the ritual, don't we? We want the formula. What is the formula that will work for me? And a relationship isn't like that. The voice of God finds him amongst other army officers. It finds him just being faithful as an army officer. It finds him knowing or doing what he knows best. He wasn't just a normal soldier. He was someone who has gone through the ranks. He was someone who was faithful in what he knew what to do. There's no indication that Jehu had a sense, hey, God has called me to be king. There's no idea that he walked around telling everybody that one day I'm going to be your king. He was just, in inverted commas, an army officer. But he was faithful in that. I don't know how many of you guys have been to the airports and you walk into some of the bathrooms. And there stands someone, says to you, welcome to my office. There's someone who's cleaning toilets with a professionalism that I wish many other people had. There's someone who's doing what he's doing excellently. Not basing it upon the amount of money that he gets paid, but basing it upon who he is. And there is a quality there that I believe Jehu had. He had distinguished himself. I'm just a soldier, but heaven knows I'm going to be the best soldier that I can be. The call of God comes into our lives and tests us to see whether we are faithful with what we know already. Sometimes we postpone our lives. We push the pause button on our lives, waiting for that one great revelation. The one thing, whether it's who's my husband, who's my wife, when is the child coming, where must I go and live, whatever it is. And we forget to just do the things we know to do. And do it well. Put others before yourself. Forgive. Give. The basics. What was the last thing God told you? I would like you just to close your eyes and just think about that. What was the last thing God told you? This is between you and me. I can't read your thoughts. So you can relax. Don't look so worried. What was the last thing God told you? And what did you do with what he told you? If you have a piece of paper, your phone, it might be a good time just to make a little note for yourself. Put a reminder on your phone. What was the last thing God told you? This can be in a time of worship. Somebody brought a word. This can be because you read a portion of scripture. But you know God spoke to you. Father, I do want to thank you. Your spirit is here. And I thank you that you said, Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind us of everything that you have spoken to us. I thank you right now, God, that I come, I sense my heart that there are some of us and we've had your words stolen from our hearts. We've lived as if the blood of Jesus wasn't shed to open heaven and allow us to hear your word. Spoken not just to our minds, God, but spoken into our hearts. And I pray that you will come and heal memories here tonight, God. I pray that you'll bring healing to physical brains here tonight, God. There's a few of us, and I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You've been traumatized. You've been through incredible things in your life just while our eyes are closed. So much so that you've got severe problems just concentrating. And whenever things get spoken, they get close to the heart, your brain sort of switches off. And the Lord this evening wants to say to you that He wants to bring healing, even to your thoughts. He wants to stop the chaos, your thoughts jumping around. And He wants to lead you out of that dungeon, as if you're caught in this dark dungeon, this maze, and you're running in circles. And the Holy Spirit is wanting to come alongside you and just see the light. And He's leading you out of that maze. He's leading you to a place where, yeah, amen, thank you, God. And the Lord says to you that I've not given you a confused mind, but I've given you a sound mind. Given you a sound mind. If you're struggling in the area of your thoughts just lately, or maybe for a long time, you struggle to concentrate in class, or you're struggling to remember stuff, and the Lord is saying to you, I want to embarrass you, but I would just like you to raise your hand. I just want to exercise my faith with you, because God has brought great healing into my heart. I want to speak just this truth over your heart. Thank you, Father. I'm just going to pray in the Spirit a bit. I'm praying to God that I just strengthen my heart. Have I not said that you are mine? Have I not said that I formed you in your mother's womb? Have I not said that I've had my hands upon you and that I've turned you in your mother's womb? Have I not said that I'm the Lord your God who knows you? We formed you in your innermost being. We've wired you and have put you together. Have I not said that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? And have I not said that you are mine, that I've laid claim to your life? Have I not said that I've engraved you in the palm of my hand? And have I not said that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? Have I not said that there is nothing on this earth and nothing under this earth that can separate you from my love? Have I not said that I've come for you as a rider on a white horse fighting for that which is mine? Have I not said that it is done? Have I not said that the veil has been torn? Have I not said that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him? And have I not said that you are my beloved? Have I not said that I've made you mine, that I've ransomed you with a price? Have I not said that slavery is not your portion, that I've not ordained you, neither have I called you to live in slavery, in bondage to fear and to oppression? Have I not said that I have called you to live boldly and to dance in freedom and in celebration? Have I not said that upon your house will be songs of celebration, songs of thanksgiving, songs of rejoicing? So why are you listening to the voices of despair, and why are you listening to the voices of heaviness, and why are you listening to the voices of confusion? Why are you listening to the voices that are wanting to pull you back into the past? Why are you content to be a pillar of salt stuck in the past? I have not called you and I have not told you that over you, fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. I have not called you and I have not told you that your life will be like the noonday sun that burns brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. I have not told you that my eye is upon the sparrow and that I know every hair upon your head. Have I not told you that there's not one breath that I'm not aware of? And have I not told you that every tear that you've cried is precious to me and comes before me as the prayers of the saints? Have I not told you that I've given you my Spirit and I've put my Spirit inside of you, the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit that cries out, Abba Father? Have I not told you that there is a Spirit inside of you that cries out with your Spirit? So why have you allowed your voice to be silenced? Why have you allowed your voice to be silenced? Why have you allowed the voice that's crying out to me, Abba Father, the voice of trust, to be silenced? Have I not told you that I'm your daddy God? Have I not told you that I've carried you like a dad carries his son across the desert? Have I not told you that if you come to me, I will remove all the burdens, that I will replace them and make them soft and easy and light? Have I not told you that I will finish that work that I've started in your life? I have not told you that I have not given you a spirit of fear. So why do you nurture it? Why do you cuddle it? Why are you content to live with it? Why are you content to make it your own? Why are you content to have it sleep next to you in bed, drive next to you in your car, sit next to you at work? Why are you content to tolerate that spirit? Why are you content to allow that spirit to dictate to you how you will worship me, when you will worship me, when and how you will be obedient? I have not told you that I have not given you a spirit of fear. Have I not told you that it's not my portion for you? Have I not told you that I have in store for you a birthright and inheritance to know that I am your God, the mighty one of Israel, the Lord who is jealous, the one who fights for you? I have not told you that I am Bari Sheep, Abba Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough? I have not told you that I am Jehovah Chitkinu, the one who is your righteousness? I have not told you that I am Jehovah Makadesh, your sanctifier? I have not told you that I am Jehovah Rapha, your healer? I have not told you that I am the one Jehovah Shalom, your healer? I have not told your peace? I have not told you that I am Jehovah Rohi, the one that comes and who guides you and who leads you, who shepherds you? And have I not told you that I'm your banner, that I'm your banner, that I'm your banner? And the banner that waves over you is not that of destruction. It's not that of a collapsed building. It's not that of desolation. It's not that of ancient ruins. It is that of my house. It is that the building and the planting of the Lord. Have I not told you that I've called you? I've called you. 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 I've called you Shadeda, and even right now I'm breaking the claim. I'm breaking the claim that your forefathers have upon your life. I'm breaking the claim. I'm breaking the claim. I'm breaking the claim. I'm breaking the claim. I'm breaking the claim that this land, this ground has upon your life. I'm breaking the claim that your tradition has upon your life. I'm breaking the claim. I'm breaking the claim that your religion has upon your life. I'm breaking the claim that the word spoken over you when you were 7 years old and your father told you that you will do this, you will not follow your own dreams, you will do what he has told you to do. Have I not told you that I'm breaking that, I'm bringing a release for you to breathe, I'm bringing a release for you to breathe, to dream again, to try again, to develop new skills again? Am I not the creative God? Am I not the origin of all source of life? Am I not the one who brings forth life out of nothing? Am I not the one that causes the dry bones to live again? Am I not the one that causes Lazarus to come forth from the grave? Am I not the one who still brings forth life out of nothing? Am I not the one that speaks the word and who creates? Am I not the one who upholds the universe with the power of my word there for your life, even though it is but a speck in the universe? It is infused and it is surrounded and is imbued with my power and with my spirit. And I'm calling you to surrender and to submit again to my word, the power of my word. I have not said that my son is my word. I'm calling you again to come and take your fingers and put your fingers in the holes in his hand. I'm calling you again. I'm asking you to put your fingers in the wounds in his side, to know that he was bruised and he was crushed for your iniquities. I have not told you that I'm sending the angel of my presence, the angel of my presence, the angel of my presence. I'm the one standing with a ready sword to vindicate the power of my blood over your life. God, we worship you. And have I not said that those who come to me, I will no wise cast out, that I am a father to the fatherless, and I've heard the cry of your heart to be fathered? Have I not placed that cry in you because I've created you to be mine, to be my daughter, to be my son? Father, we worship you. We praise you. We glorify you, God. We honor you. I just want you just there where you're sitting. You just speak to God. Just worship him. Just thank him for his spirit. Thank him for his word. Just thank him for his word. I just really believe God is just, He has a journey. He's got a journey, such an exciting journey ahead for this church. Such an exciting journey. There's some decisions that some of you will have to make within the next little while that are going to have an impact not just upon your own life, but upon the lives of the people around you, even in this church and people yet to come. There are fathers in this house, says the Lord, that I've called you to father. I've called you to father. I've called you to look after my sheep. I've called you to tend my lambs. I've called you to lay your life down for the sheep. I've called you, I've called you, I've called you, I've called you to make your decisions based upon just what is good for you and what is good for your family. I've called you, you have a choice. You can look to Isaac or you can look to the stars. You can look to Isaac or you can look to the stars. You can look to Isaac or you can look to the stars. You can look to Isaac or you can look to the stars. I've called you to live with the realization, the awareness that the stars are yours. The stars are yours. The nations are yours. The nations are yours. And nations will come. There's a calling even upon this place for nations to come. Nations to come like the ships of Tarshish came to David, that they would come, that they would come, that they would come, that they would come. The Queen of Sheba bringing a gold, bringing a wisdom, bringing a knowledge, bringing a gift. That there's a calling, a standard, a star. There's a star hung over Bethlehem. So there's a star, the star of the Lord's favor, the star of the Lord's grace upon this place. And the many will see a wise man from the east. There's an anointing upon this place even to bring freedom to those trapped in the religions of the east, that they will receive healing here, that they will receive deliverance here, that they will receive comfort here, that they will receive healing here, that they will receive healing here, because here they will meet Jesus, and here they will bow down on their knees, and they will worship Him, and they will bring their gifts, because they've been longing. They've been longing for generations to find one who is worthy of their gifts, to find one who is worthy of laying their lives down for. And here in this place they will find, even if my people just worship, even if my people would just have me, it's the one who is worthy. It's the one who is worthy. So I will draw all men unto me. Even so I will draw all men unto me. Even as the sacrifice and the fragrance and the incense of worship would rise from this place, So many will come. So many will come. Do not look to the left and do not look to the right. Do not look to your size. Do not look to your budget. Do not look to your skills. Do not look to your talents. Look to worship. Look to worship. Look to worship. Look to worship. Look to worship, because the Father is still longing for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father is still longing for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Am I not the God that causes fire to come down from heaven and to consume the sacrifice? And even as it was in the days of Elijah, so it will be again today, that I will vindicate my name, says the Lord. I will vindicate my name, says the Lord, but I'm looking for a people and not a man nor a woman. I'm looking for a people. Looking for a people who will cherish my call, who will cherish my call enough to give it away to others, who will cherish it enough to impart it to others, who will cherish it enough to look to the little ones, to look to the little ones, to look to the young ones, to look to the young ones. I'm looking for a people who will look to the young ones. I'm looking to a people, and for a people who will tend my sheep, who will feed my lambs. I'm looking for a people that I will be able to trust with my lambs. I'm looking for a people that I will be able to trust with my lambs. Oh God, we worship you. God, we worship you. We worship you, God. We praise you. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay,
now I've got no idea what I'm going to do. Okay. We're going to mail the PowerPoint and all this stuff for you. I do just want to read one verse for you guys, okay? So you're not completely left in the dark. Jehu gets the call from God, and he goes. And the Lord says to Jehu, Jehu, you're going to be king. Only problem is there's another king. And so Jehu gets onto his chariot, and he drives to the king. And he goes to challenge him. Okay, I'm going to take 5 more minutes. God, just hang in there with me, okay? 2 Kings 9, verse 12. Okay, the prophet came to Jehu, anointed him. Jehu's buddies says to Jehu, what happened, Jehu? They ask him, what did that madman want?
And Jehu says, no, man, you know how the guy just rambles on. Then verse 12 says, you're hiding something, they said, tell us. I was praying just before the service, and I just felt the Lord was saying this, that there are so many of you hiding words, callings in your hearts. Some of you so deep under shame and under sin and despair, you're not even aware of them anymore. But the God wants to raise up you guys in this place to be like Jehu's friends, who keep on keeping on with Jehu and say, you're different, man. Something happened. Don't tell me nothing happened. Don't tell me you did not have an encounter with God. Don't tell me there isn't a dream in your heart. Tell me, what did God say? That we would be the kind of people who will pull out, draw out, and release the callings of God's giftings upon each other's lives. And you would say to someone, that you've met them in small group or church service, you've seen something upon their life, you'd say, come on, let's pray about that. Your struggle, your breakthrough, your victory, it's going to be my struggle, my breakthrough, my victory. Because that's what family does. And Jehu, verse 16, he gets into a chariot and he rides to Jezreel to find King Joram, was lying there wounded. King Ahaziah of Judah was also there. Then the watchman on the tower saw Jehu and his company approaching, and he shouts to Joram, I see a company of troops coming. I love that. I cry out to God and say, God, may that be true of us. That when any one of us come up against an obstacle, the devil will not say, ah, there comes Heinrich. It says, there comes a company of troops. There comes that flippant church again. There comes people of God again. May we never go into any battle alone. Elijah tried it. With all of his anointing, he couldn't do it. Couldn't finish the assignment. Jehu, a normal guy who just cut his grass and paid his taxes, he did it. Why? Because he didn't go in there alone. He had friends. Okay, so the king says, send out a rider. So a horseman goes out to meet Jehu, and he says to him, the king wants to know if you are coming in peace. It's like the devil comes. You know, you say, oh, there was such an awesome sermon. I'm going to take the word of God. And then someone says to you, Ahmed, don't be so. Don't take it so seriously. Do you think you can make a difference? There's always opposition that comes against the word. Jehu says, what do you know about peace falling behind me? He says, I'm on a mission. Spirit of intimidation, I'm on a mission. And the watchman calls out to the king. The messenger has met them, but he isn't returning. The king sends out a second horseman. He rides up to them and he says, the king wants to know, Jehu, if you are coming in peace. And then again, Jehu says, what do you know about peace falling behind me? And the watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, because he is driving like a madman. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, because he is driving like a madman. He had a reputation. They look at that chariot and say, there could only be Jehu driving like that. May the demons from hell see you riding into the presence of God and say, it must be important. He's driving like a madman, forgetting about the shame, forgetting about all the nonsense, any accusation the devil is throwing at him, into the very presence of God. With boldness, because that is what this last verse says. I'm going to leave with you guys. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness. This is what I discerned upon Jehu's life. There was a picture of boldness. I'm going to get there. God said, he said, I'm going to be king. I'm not going to try and figure it out. I'm getting on my chariot and I'm getting there. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. You can read the rest of the verses there. It says, hold fast our confession of faith and let's get into the presence of God. The most important way, the most important road you need to drive on. It's not so much the purpose and all of those things. That comes later. The most important journey you need to be taking every day, like a maniac, is to drive into God's presence. The harder the devil hits you, the faster you drive into his presence. May you be raised up as a bunch of maniacs, following God wholeheartedly. Lord bless you.
Thank you so much, Heinrich. I don't have to say it, but I'm sure you guys can see from over the last few weeks that God is just speaking so clearly. And God is just saying the same thing over and over, and it's as if every time he says it, he takes it one level up. And I feel that as a church, firstly, let's just respond to the word of God. And I want to respond, you know, on behalf of myself and Raina as the leaders, but myself and Raina, we're not the church. We are the church. So I want to pray and I want to respond. And after that, we'll have opportunity for you to respond for your life as well. But I want us to respond as a church. So as I pray, I want you to also agree with me in your heart and really actively engage. Also, connect to God, and let's respond to what he's saying. Yeah, Lord, we want to honor your presence, and we honor you, Spirit of Prophecy, Holy Spirit. We honor that you are here. We honor your voice. We just declare as a church that we honor the word that you bring, and that we honor your presence. We say like David, Father, that greater is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. And God, we, as a church, you want to come now and take off our shoes, Lord. You are just as a symbol. And Lord, as Moses came at the burning bush, we want to recognize just this moment, Lord. And we want to respond to your presence. We don't want to walk farther past the burning bush and just see a fire. But we choose as a church to stop now, Lord, and say that this is the presence of God and that you are speaking. And we thank you, Lord, as you've said to us when we planted this church, that you are sending us sons and daughters from afar and that their lives will be changed here in this church. We thank you just tonight for that confirmation of your word. So as a church, God, we just recommit ourselves to that purpose, to disciple, to father, to mother, the sons and the daughters that you send us. And I feel that this is for each one of us. I want you in your heart to, if you want to make this commitment, this is where you make this commitment to God. Lord, we want to, as with babies and as with life, that sacrifice. We want to say, Lord, that yes, we don't always know what the sacrifice is. We don't always know how big it will be. Yes, we can feel that, what if I can't do it, or I don't know if I can do it. But thank you, Lord, that we can say tonight that we're willing to make that sacrifice. We're willing to trust. Father, we're willing to step into that place of being a mother, of being a father. I thank you, Lord, even as Anich said, those in this place who are young, thank you that you don't look to age, Father. You don't look even to how long we've known you, but you look to the heart. And I thank you for every David in this place that has a heart to worship you and that has a heart to follow you. And I thank you for just that enabling tonight to walk in that place. And we want to honor you, Holy Spirit, as you've spoken to us for weeks and weeks about deliverance. And as so many people have come to a place of just being set free, but I sense that tonight, it's the vision I saw, Lord, is that you just push those nails into the coffin of the enemy. And I thank you for that over lives tonight, and we want to declare that work to be done and to be victorious in Jesus' name. We thank you for every deliverance. I thank you, as Heinrich prayed, that I could see with my eyes demons fleeing this building and demons fleeing lives. And we thank you for that freedom tonight, Lord, and we receive it. And I pray over each life that has been set free. I thank you, Lord, that those whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. And we declare you are free indeed. You are free indeed. You are free indeed. We declare over your spirit that if any voice comes to say you are not free, we just declare that to be a lie and we break it off. You are free indeed. We thank you, Lord. We declare those whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. We thank you, Jesus, for your freedom tonight. And we thank you that you brought that freedom. And then I just want to make an invitation as well. Specifically, I think the one thing that God is saying to us week after week is he's saying that he's drawing us into his presence. And he's speaking to us about coming to a place of desperation, about leaving behind my dreams, my careers, my life, what is important to me, my belongings, my comfort, and saying, Lord, I want to run after you. I want to leave those things, and I want to actually step out, and I just want to be desperate for you. As Heinrich said, I want to drive like a maniac into your presence. And tonight, there's, I believe, that opportunity for us to step into that. And, you know, also a few weeks away, back, Tiens Jacobs asked that exact same question. He said, why are you here? Why are you in this church and why are you in this town? And I believe for some of us, there's also those questions that we need to press into God to answer. So I want to ask, and if you can all close your eyes, if there's anyone here tonight and actually you've never been into God's presence, then we want to pray with you tonight. And if you could show me where you are, just raise your hand or show me where you are. Thank you. Is there anyone else? There's an invitation tonight, and the invitation is from Christ to say, come to me, to say, my presence is real, and I can testify tonight, God's presence is real, and I don't say that from experience it once or twice. I'm saying that from years of living in the presence of God by His grace. It's real. So I want to say, if there's anyone else that you've actually never stepped into the presence of God, just show me where you are, then we can just pray with you. Anyone else? Okay. Do you mind coming to me? Then we can just pray together. Do you mind standing here? You can come. We're just going to pray together. And if you haven't ever come into the presence of God, but maybe you're a bit overwhelmed, then you can just join us in this prayer in your heart. And then I just want to make an invitation as well for the rest of us. If you need to get desperate, you know, in my life, I've often actually said that to God. I've said to Him, I don't desire your presence, but I want to desire your presence. Sometimes you have to start there. If you want to get desperate for God's presence, if you want to start getting in there, drive like a maniac, if you want to press into God to hear, why are you here? Then I want to invite you to come forward. And if all the small group leaders and counselors can also please come forward, then we're going to pray for you.